The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
You know, I think there's probably no greater blessing among the Christian community and no greater blessing in the kingdom of God when God sees all the churches coming together. We need to be in unity, working together, loving each other, caring for each other, supporting each other, is when we can make the greatest difference for the sake of the kingdom of God. I thank you for being here, that we can do these things that make a difference. This evening, our first speaker will be a lady that we all know, Cindy. I would think, I know in the book of Revelations, I'm going to get this right. In the book of Revelations, God is writing a letter to the churches. And when he writes to those churches, he says, to the angel of the church at Laodicea. The angel of the church. And he goes through and he names all these churches. And he's got a message to each of these churches, to the angel of the church. I think our angel to Slidell, not just one church, but to all of the churches, is one who speaks out for those who can't speak for themselves. One who has great passion, not only before those in this community, but who travels the nation, travels the world, to be able to bring the message. So I say to the angel of Slidell, Cindy Collins, will you come and speak to us?
And I don't want him to spit me out of his mouth either. Amen. No lukewarm, and also, but I want him always to be my first love. But in the book of Revelation, it says that we overcome evil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives even unto death. And church, I want us to hear what the Lord's saying in this hour and why he's called you here by invitation. Because this gathering tonight came about by Roe, Pastor Morse, and myself standing up in this area, and Roe mentioning about the day of mourning. I had just spoken about abortion and just really felt a new boldness in my walk with the Lord, which you see that picture is up in Washington, D.C. Because we've tried everything that we know to do, and only God can end this thing. It's and the way that he ends things, we have to understand that we don't always like it. So he's calling for the church to rise up. And when we were gathering here and Rose said, I feel it would be great for Slidell to have a day of mourning. And I said, would you lead worship? And Rose said, yes. And I said, Morse, can we have it here? And Morse said, yes. And we all felt this is a sacred, holy time. The Lord wants us to do business tonight. And so I believe he's called us here tonight also for this time. This is not a small thing to the Lord in our community. I don't know about other communities that were called to do this, but I know that we were called to do this and that we said yes because the Lord knows what is getting ready to happen. And I believe that abortion is coming down. It has already occurred in the courts of heaven. We're going to see it made manifest in the courts of earth. But we have to press on through. And we have to do that last part of Revelation 12:11 that says, we love not our lives even unto death. And I'm not saying physical, but it has to be with a holy boldness inspired by the Holy Spirit to do what the Lord's saying us for us to do and to go to the places where the Lord's telling us to go. And I have a lot in my heart, but I know it's going to be a little bit more fiery, I think, towards the end so of what I want to say. So, Natalie, I'd like for you to come up here, hon. Because one of the things that I've shared my testimony of abortion. When I was 19 years old, college student, and I'd gone to Planned Parenthood in Pittsburgh, and I was looking for help. If you've not heard about stories of abortion and how women are misled and deceived at those facilities, I was told my baby was a blob of tissue, there was no heartbeat, that there would be no pain, so on and so forth, no consequences from abortion. That's been 46 years ago. And so I have confessed my sin before the Lord. I know that I've forgiven. But it's the only time that murder takes place inside of a woman's body. There's 1 in 5 women in our nation that has had an abortion, and many of those women are in the body of Christ. So our voices are needed. Natalie's and mine and other sisters in Christ, our voices are needed because it's not only our story, but it's our Savior who forgives us and gives us hope. And there's a great harvest that's coming. So, Natalie, if you would go ahead and share what the Lord has placed on your heart, honey. And I'm going to stand here with you. Okay.
Okay. Cindy asked me if I would tell my story within 3 minutes, which, okay, I'm going to try that. But 39 years ago, and about 2 weeks, because this is the anniversary month of the abortion that I had as a young teenager in high school. And when that event occurred, I was completely devastated and fearful, more fearful of what my mother would think if she found out than I was of the actual life of my child. But I knew many other girls in my school that had all already had abortions. They all knew where the abortion clinic was. They knew how to tell me how to get there. And they all said the same thing. It's not a baby yet. It's okay. You can take care of this and nobody will ever know and it'll be right. And I desperately wanted to believe that because I was so gripped with fear. And so when I went to the clinic for my pregnancy test and talked with them, they basically pretty much tell you the same thing. If you're under this certain number of weeks, it's not a baby yet. It's just, you know, it's like it's nothing yet. It's not too late. It's early and it's no problem. You won't have any problems whatsoever and that type of thing. So sure. And my boyfriend and I went for the appointment. And I have to tell you, that was the most painful thing I have ever experienced in my life. I have one living child finally now, and that wasn't anything compared to the day that I had the abortion. It was a DNC abortion. There was not any sedation. It wasn't in a nice hospital room. All I could do was hold the hand of the sweet nurse that was there. I still remember the doctor, if you could call him that. He was not particularly compassionate. And I remember when it was over, all I wanted to do was just run away. I just wanted to flee that place as fast as I could. And I had to go into a recovery room where there were at least 10 other girls in there, just like me, in pain and crying and just devastated at what had just occurred to them. For myself, I just couldn't handle all the emotions I was feeling. Then I just started to shut myself down. I started trying to get control of my mind, get control of my feelings. I just wanted to run away. And as soon as I got out of there, my boyfriend and I left, got some beer and some drugs, and immediately started to stuff our pain and this experience away. I had goals, I had dreams, I had things I'd planned to do, all the justifications for why I needed to have this abortion. And because of all the anxiety and constantly having to stuff down the feelings, most of those things did not come about. I did not go to college. I finally went to night school later, kept procrastinating my life. My life started to spiral into more alcohol and drug abuse. I pulled away from my family because it was a secret I was keeping from my mother, never wanting her to know. I pulled away from my boyfriend, my friends, just kept actually starting over to keep running away from the experience. I started just building walls around my heart. And whenever I was invited to a baby shower of a high school friend, after I went to the first one, I realized I could never go to another one. I could not go to baby showers. I could not be around children. I decided I didn't like babies, I didn't like children, and I never wanted to have any. I finally got married in my 20s, and when my husband started pressuring me to have a baby, I left the marriage. This went on for many years. So for 10 or 15 years, I would have told everyone I was pro-choice. I wasn't adamant like these women are today. I didn't talk about it much. And I fully respected those who chose life. In fact, I admired them because I just saw myself as a coward who had just run away. And I didn't want to look at it. And for all those years, I never looked at the biology. I kept telling myself it wasn't a baby until I finally was pregnant with the baby that I wanted 18 years later and had an early miscarriage. And I remember when that happened, I thought, well, I deserve it. But I had never thought that thought. It was like God was breaking through finally. And I realized that I had started to think that I would never be close to God again, as I was when I was a child, because of that abortion. 3 years later, I finally did have another pregnancy. And at that appointment, at 6 weeks, I had my abortion when I was 8 or 9 weeks, when it wasn't a baby. Now it's been 20 years. And when I went for that first appointment and they did the ultrasound, they also did a Doppler where you hear the heartbeat. And when I heard a heartbeat at 6 weeks, God just took the hammer and broke that wall from around my heart. And I knew within seconds everything that I had believed was a lie. It was the most difficult mental grip to deal with. And at that moment, I was never pro-choice again. I've never been pro-choice again. Thankfully, that baby, my miracle baby, is what God used to bring me back to Him, to get me back into church. And in every way, she saved my life. And my daughter is now the same age I was when I had an abortion. I can't even imagine my sweet, godly daughter, by the mere grace of God, is a godly daughter, even coming anywhere underneath those circumstances. And so I'm here so that y'all understand that this is a terrible, terrible thing. And even our teenagers today will live in this deception if people let them. They have much more information in their face, thank goodness, that they cannot be in as much denial about whether it's a baby or not. But they need to know that there's help. They need to know where the Pregnancy Help Center is. What a difference that would have made in my life if all my friends had known where the Pregnancy Help Center was instead of where the abortion clinic was. Thank you.
It takes a lot of courage. Thank you, Natalie. And but the truth has to be told so that the lie of abortion is going to end. And so I just want to, you know, you hear what Natalie said, and you know my story is very similar. What leads us up to abortion is the lie and the aftermath and the trauma and the destruction and the trail afterward is often the same. You multiply that times millions and millions and millions of women in our nation. And you want to know what's wrong with our nation? Abortion's wrong with our nation. We have broken parents, and the Lord's done a great job in Natalie, you know, in our healing journey, right? We know that we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, but that is a deep loss that has gone on there, and it affects every area of your life. And because we want to spend time in prayer, we wanted you to hear that, but I also just want to quickly try and dismantle some lies also. Because I'm thankful that John and Ruth Kowalczyk are here that have served in ministry, and they serve on the streets in front of the abortion center in General Pershing in downtown New Orleans. And I want to build into that. But, you know, Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973, and that was Norma McCorvey. Norma McCorvey had less than a ninth grade education. She was duped by a lawyer, Sarah Weddington, and the abortion industry to go ahead and sign a form, and it was only the second time that she met the attorney, and it was over a pitcher of beer that this document was signed. Norma, I believe, was targeted. And then that's Roe versus Wade that made abortion legal. Sandra Cano's Doe versus Bolton. She was pregnant with her fifth child. She was a victim of domestic violence, and she had been targeted by her own mother and attorneys that wanted abortion to be legal for any reason at all, the way up until the ninth month of pregnancy. So what they did was they were trying to force her to have an abortion. She ran away. She went to Oklahoma, and she said, "I won't come back until you stop pressuring me to have an abortion." But what Sandra didn't know is that they used her name, and they signed her signature fraudulently on a legal document that became Doe versus Bolton, the companion case of Roe versus Wade. So I want you to see, when we're talking about this and you see these radical abortion, so-called abortion, there's something much bigger behind it of this attack against women, I see, because there's two women that were used, and both of those women tried to take their court case back up to the Supreme Court, and they were not heard. Okay, so then we look at these, there's these papers, and 60% of all abortions last year were done on black babies. So what is that saying? I'd say women first, then there's black genocide that's going on here. So what's going on there? And then there's an attack that's going on this generation. It's 61 million babies that have been killed. So I would say that these are three target groups here that God is saying that we need to understand and dismantle the lie. Don't look at what the media is saying, and you see all these radical pink-hatted women up there. There's something much deeper and darker. And the answer is only going to be by us getting on our face, repenting, God's people showing up at these places, and being the church to rescue those that are being drawn away to slaughter. And I just wanted to bring this in because both Natalie and I had DNC or suction type abortions. Now they're doing chemical abortions. And we've had a dramatic increase in the Slidell area. I want you to understand that. We might not have an abortion facility here, but those chemical abortion pills are being handed out down at the General Pershing facility. A woman takes one pill, and that kills the baby. She takes the second pill, and that causes her to go into severe labor, and then she delivers the baby at home. And I'm sorry that I'm being graphic, but abortion's graphic. And what happens then, she delivers her dead baby at home with severe clotting. There are women that have ended up in the emergency room in our town. We know because we see them over at the pregnancy center, or we hear about them. And then they pass their baby at home. And where does that baby go? Goes in the toilet. Goes in our water system. Goes in the ground, you know. But that woman is left at home under no medical attention, and she's passing her baby at home. So while the abortion pill may be down in New Orleans, it is occurring here in Slidell because the women are coming here in Slidell. My heart has been really grieved, and I want to close, and this is a heavy night, but God wants us to come to him and cry to him to end this in Jesus' name. And because we have ultrasound at our pregnancy center, and we did everything that we knew to do, and I know that this young woman was somebody that you guys saw, Ruth and John, because she told me that there were Christians that were outside the abortion facility, and they were praying, and it made her stop and think. But she had influence, outside influences, and she had ultrasound. I heard the baby's heartbeat. But the next time, and I continued to try and stay in contact with her, and the next contact I got from her was, "How long will this last, Miss Cindy? How long would this last?" She was severely bleeding, and it was because of outside pressure that had gone on. And so I just want, in closing, to say that our prayers tonight are going to be the answer, but then also us showing up when there are opportunities to serve, whether it's praying in front of the abortion facilities downtown. Your prayers penetrate not only the young ones that are going in there, but they're also penetrating the hard hearts of the people that are outside. The other thing is that there's a piece of paper that's here on the back, And there's some information on here, and then also just opportunities to serve here locally. And because, again, we want to have time in prayer and worship, but I just want to set this up for you guys, because we are in serious, serious times. And we have to do business with the Lord, because when we're hearing of states like New York and Virginia and other states that they're talking about killing the babies outside of the womb, I mean, how can we turn away? We can't. Lest for the judgment of God, you know, on us. And that's why we're here tonight, to cry out to Him. Now, let me say this in the hope side of it, is that there are Supreme Court cases, Louisiana being one of them, that are in the pipeline, but God's watching us. He wants us to do business with Him and not do it as usual, to do what He's calling us to do, to cry out to Him, to prepare ourselves for the harvest of these young ones that may be coming in and may need a place to stay, or opening up the homes for adoption and such. He wants us to prepare our hearts. So what happens tonight is not the end. It is the beginning. And this is my heart, is that this, no matter how long you've been in the pro-life battle, this is a new beginning. And that we're going to come to the Lord and say, each one of us, what is my part, Lord? What do you want me to do? And do it. And if you've had an abortion like Natalie and I, and there's some men in here that you may have paid for an abortion, it may be your daughter or your girlfriends, come to the Lord. Take, and you do business with Him also. Talk to your pastor, Pastor Bob, Pastor Morris, another man to minister to you. The Lord wants to heal your broken heart also. Just in closing, this is the hope. This is in Isaiah 28, and this is the word that I believe that the Lord is showing us as He ends abortion in an unusual way. Isaiah 28, verse 17 says, "I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place." You see Natalie's tears? That's sweeping away the refuge of lies of Roe v. Wade and Doe versus Bolton. It's overflowing the secret place of every broken heart of every woman that's been left behind by abortion, the one in five, the millions upon millions. It says in here, "Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through Planned Parenthood, then you will become its trampling place. As often as it seizes through, it will seize you. For morning after morning, it will pass through, any time during the day or night, and it will be sheer terror to understand what it means." Then it goes down, "For the Lord will rise up as in Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as the valley of Gibeon to do His task, His unusual task, and to work His work, His extraordinary work." Now, I say this, and that word of the Lord, I believe that's why He's put Donald Trump in office. Amen. Amen. And we need to pray for our president, and we do not need to go back to sleep. We need to stay awake. And church, I'm saying this, let it begin here in Slidell. Listen, I want the fire of God to come down tonight, Ro. And I'm going to go sit down. But isn't it amazing that we're talking about this law, or this decree, Roe v. Wade, and the worship leader's first name is Ro. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So let me just, I just want to pray. Father, I just thank You, Lord, that Your word says that the covenant of death will be annulled. The agreement with the grave will not stand. And Father, we decree that from this place in Slidell, Louisiana, Father, we say that abortion is coming down, Father, now in Jesus' name. And Father, we will not turn our backs on the broken, Father, on the hurting, on the lost, Father. Father, we will be a community, Father, that will be a community of refuge, abortion-free, adoption-friendly, Father, opening our homes and our hearts, Father, to the broken. Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You for what You're doing in this city, Father. I believe you're doing it in this city, Father, in this city. This is not a small thing to you, Lord. You're watching us, and you're waiting for our response, Father, for every baby that you see that's been killed, every woman that has been hurt, Father, and has been lied to, Lord. I cry out justice for Sandra, justice for Norma, Father, justice for the babies, Father, and justice for every broken heart that's been left behind. Father, come. Father, come. Father, come. Rend our hearts, Lord. Don't let us do business as usual tonight, Lord. Let it be in this city, Father, and let it be in this people. Thank you, Father, for calling us here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
God is calling for justice for these children, and he's expecting us, his people, to bring justice. And it's not only for the babies that we go down. We go down for these lost people that stand there and tell us, I don't believe in God. And we know God wants us there to tell them that about Jesus and give them hope. Because when they have Jesus, they're not going to kill their children. God has called us, and it is time now. He wants justice in the streets. That's what he's calling for now.
I told Cindy I didn't want to speak, but I have to. We all know the story about Peter when he walked on the water and he fell. He had fear, and the circumstances overcame him. But Jesus reached out and lifted him up. You see, the story is not about Peter. The story is about Jesus. And Jesus uses his people. Just like he used Peter. Even the man who denied him went on to do great things on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. And most of us sitting here have denied our Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another by not doing what we are supposed to do. God uses his people to bring about his purposes, to bring about his will. But most of us are fearful. We don't want to confront other people, so we don't. But I believe God is making a change in his church. I was watching CBN last night, and there was a pastor there who had his entire church out in front of Planned Parenthood. He took them all out there and said, "We are not going to sit on our hands anymore." I encourage you, if you're fearful like I was, and still am, sometimes I'm fearful about going down there. But I go because I know that's what God wants me to do. And tonight I want you to please ask the Lord, what does he want you to do about this sin of abortion that has brought our nation to the depths that we have never seen before.
Thank you, John. You have not been invited tonight, I believe, to a service as a spectator. This is a call to action. God's warriors are in this room. There is no better team than who is in this room right now. I thank you, Natalie, for sharing your story tonight with us, and Cindy for sharing your story, and for inviting Natalie to come, and to inviting so many to be here. It's a call of action. The question is, what's your part? It won't be the same for all of us. It'll be varied. It'll be what you're within your gifts and talents and abilities to do. It'll be a comfortable thing to do because it's what God gifted you to do. These ladies took a lot of courage to be here tonight. The Kowalczyks took a lot of courage to stand up. And each of us is being called to follow through with that. Amen. Pastor Morris St. Angelo, pastor of New Beginnings Church, our host tonight, has a few comments for us. Pastor Morris.
I want to speak to the men here tonight. You've heard these women get up and give their testimony, but think about this. For every woman who's had an abortion, there's been a man involved. And I was sitting here, I hadn't planned on saying anything. I was sitting here thinking that 40 years ago this month, I was one of those men. And Cindy and I were dating at that time. And she was pregnant, and she asked me what I wanted to do. I put it back on her. I said, "You decide what you want to do." And instead of standing up and doing what I should have done, and I want to just give you a little thing here. I gave her the money to have the abortion, and on the night that she was having the abortion, we were living in Pittsburgh. I had to go to New York that day. And I was going to a big banquet meeting at a big hotel on the Avenue of the Americas right off of Central Park. And I was getting ready to go to the banquet in that big ballroom. And I'm in the bathroom, I'm shaving. And I'm looking in the mirror. And what I saw was not my face, I saw a skeleton. And that's been with me ever since. And I have to tell you, over these 40 years, there's been very few days that have gone by that I haven't thought about that. And so I'd like to just pray for the men and ask the men to step up. Would that be okay?
Amen. Sure.
Yeah. Father God, I just ask now, Lord, that you touch all the men in this community, in this state, and in this nation to take responsibility for their actions, and to stand up and to defend these babies. Lord, we know that you have called us to defend these little innocent babies, and we have shirked our duties and our responsibilities. And I ask, Lord, now that you touch hearts now, that you just inspire and touch all of the men that need to hear this word, Father, that they stand up and speak out and do what they have to do to stop this Holocaust that's going on in this nation. And Father, we know it's going on all over the world, and we ask for it to stop now in the name of Jesus. And Father, I ask now, Lord, that you would just fill us all with the courage and the knowledge that we need to have to stop this evil thing that's going on in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As a pastor, I have a responsibility, and it's an honor in many ways, to preside at funerals. And I've done more than any one person ought to be asked to do. And I do quite a few in our community. But one of the things I always admonish people, particularly the Christian community, that when they lose a loved one, that we're to mourn, because mourning is part of the process of when you lose somebody you love. But we don't mourn, Paul said, as those who have no hope. There's a difference between mourning as an unbeliever and mourning as a believer. One has hope. And what we're here tonight is a day of mourning, but a day of mourning that has hope affiliated with it. We know our God, and we know his heart. you were here tonight. I know many of you, some that I do not know, but I would guess you wouldn't be here if you didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You just wouldn't want to be in this environment. And the rate of children dying through abortion is so immense, we just can't grasp the numbers. I found that in 2015, which is the latest official count that we have of abortions in America, was around, well, not around, it is exactly 638,169. That's in 1 year. You know who keeps those statistics for us, Cindy? Maybe the Center for Disease Control. Now you think about that for just a minute. Are babies just a disease? I mean, is that the governmental agency that's going to keep track of that for us? Tells you a little bit about what's going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, and high places. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, to the pulling down of imaginations, to destroying every work of the enemy, casting down things that lifts themselves up against the knowledge of God. Beloved, this won't end because you mourn. It'll end because you do something. I heard one of the gentlemen who was on streaming today, at the day of mourning out of the Carolinas, and he said that he had met a lady at the one of the concentration camps from World War II. And she said one of the things, now she was in the camp, and she was a survivor, and she said they could hear the church bells ring at the churches in town. And nobody came. Just think about that for a minute. Are the church bells ringing in Slidell? And nobody's coming to help. You know, we just got to get to the place where we stop doing emotional things that give us a kind of a spiritual high that we, oh my gosh, we went to a day of mourning service. Well, la-dee-da. That won't do much for you. It might make you walk out here. You might feel good. You might feel you've done something. But John, you're right, buddy. If the church doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. And we can't be observers. We need to be people of actions. Bob said that. So what do? Well, there's a lot we can do. We can pray. But sometimes you got to put feet on your prayer. Sometimes you need to do something. You need a spokesman. Not be hiding in the corner somewhere. Well, you know, I'm pro-life. You know, maybe we need to say, we need to stop the murder of these babies and stop calling it by names that people assume are acceptable, like abortion. Let's just call it what it is. It's the murder of children. It's a genocide against generations. You know the hope. Look at the hope for just a minute. The babies are gone. There's not a thing you can do about it. When you lose a loved one, it's gone. They're gone. Bob said there's guilt for a lot of things you should have said, should have done, could have done. Doesn't make any difference. It's gone. They're not to be seen again on this place. But the good news is that aborted babies are in God's presence in the heavenly realm. I believe that with all my heart because the scriptures say that we are formed by God in our mother's womb. And before you could hear the heartbeat, God saw a child. Just because our mechanical devices can't show it all to us, as good as they are today, that's still a living being. I want to tell you just a brief story. It's not about abortion, but it's about the death of a little girl. And I never thought much about her as I came up through life. I'm an only child. That's what I always tell people. And it's kind of a joke because of my quirky ways, being an only child. But I'm not really an only child. My mother had a little girl, about 2 years younger than me. I don't remember all the details because, like most young boys, you don't pay a lot of attention to a lot of stuff that your mother tells you. But I knew about it. And in my home many years ago, many of you had been to my home when I had a Bible study in my home. Many of you passed through there. And we were having worship, just like this row was leading tonight. And we were standing. We had usually 20, 30, 40 people in my living room. And we were worshiping the Lord. And this is my story, so you'll have to judge for yourself whether I'm just a little quirky or maybe something really happened. In the vision of my mind, I saw a little girl kind of dancing around in the midst of our singing. And she came by me and hugged me and hugged my leg. And it was kind of out of sorts. I'd never had that happen before in that particular way. And the Lord said, He said, "That's your sister." She was a stillbirth. Well, she may have lived for an hour or so. I don't remember exactly. My mom's not here to tell me. I've seen her on two other occasions since then. That was about 40 years ago when I first saw her. And the next time I saw her, she looked like a teenager. And the last time I saw her was just about 4 years ago in a time of prayer. She was a young woman. And in that particular time that I saw her, she was with my mom. And what startled me is she looked exactly like my daughter. Now, why am I telling you that story? I'm telling you that story because that's what happens to children when they move to father's house. From my experience, and I don't know that I have a biblical scripture for you, but in my experience, and I believe it was, I'm no rookie with the Lord. I've seen a lot of stuff, you know, and I've been around the farm for a while. And I know when God's showing me something when I hear the voice of God. And I believe God showed me something. And I believe when it comes to abortage babies, I believe they're growing. I believe they're growing. And when you see your babies, Cindy, when you see your baby, they'll be growing. And they'll be beautiful. And they'll be whatever you thought they would be, they're a million times better than that. And they're waiting for you. So the beauty of this morning with hope is that we get to see those children again. The other hope is that for those of you who have had abortions, participated in abortions financially or encouraging or whatever the case may be, the morning with hope is that God will forgive you. That's what the cross is all about. You know, God didn't wake up one morning and was surprised at what you did. He's known it from the beginning, and he loved you then, and he loves you now. And he's never stopped loving you. I love the book of Romans, which says, "What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword?" Paul says, "No, in all these things, we're like sheep to the slaughter. But I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." So there's the hope. Where's the hope for a nation that is involved in this debaucherous murder? Here's the hope. You can pass all the illegal laws you want to, but God presides over the final justice. And God will take care of this situation. But in the meantime, we do everything we can. Get busy. Find something to do. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your friends. Talk to whoever you need to. Say, "What can I do?" If you need something to do, just talk to Cindy. I promise you, she'll find something for you to do. So let's mourn today, but mourn with a blessed hope that there's more to come. With that said, I want to open the microphone for you to come and pray, or make some comments, whatever it may be. It's an open mic, so we've got about 30 minutes or so time that we plan for you to do this. So Ro is going to play in the background with some music quietly. When you're ready, come on up here, and we'll let you pray, all right?
Good afternoon, Saints. I just want to, I'm going to pray, but I want to share something and agree with my brother. See, I was married, and I was in that situation also. I lost three, my wife and my two mistresses, and I was in agreement with it. By being in agreement with it, I didn't know Christ. Knowing but didn't know him. So Father, I ask you to forgive me my sins. I confess it. Stay up, Lord. Knowing you the only one can help me and forgive me. You can cleanse me and wash me. And you have done it. I'm on all day. I'm on all day. It was on me. As I shared, my sister had to come. As I walked there, talking to the Lord, knowing it was him. Fess up, brother, fess up. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father God, I stand here boldly because you know, I know you love and you know you need some bold soldiers to be on the battlefield. For the children, for the babies. Now, Father, you chose them. You chose them all. Everyone that's here, they didn't come on their own. You drew them by your spirit, by your palm, by your might. And just wanted to say thank you. Now, Father, use us mightily by the supernatural and your supernatural spirit because, Father, you said, yeah, you know every child. When it was, you know me when I was in my mother's womb. You know us all. And you know us, Father. And just as pastor said, oh, you're going to see him. You're going to see him. You think you didn't see him. I know I will. But I just thank you, Father, for cleansing me and forgiving me. Now, Father, you had a key to the heart. I heard my sister say, pray for President Donald Trump. That's the only thing that's going to help him. He has to turn the key to his heart for the people and for the decisions that he has to make. And we all have decisions that we have to make. Well, let's ask God, go before us. Go before us, Father. Make the crooked road straight. I just want to say thank you. I'm free! I'm free! I'm free! I'm free! Hallelujah! I'm free! I'm free! I'm free! I'm
You can tell I have never spoken in front of this many people before. But Miss Cindy was talking about crying out to the Lord many years ago. About 2,700 years ago, we got a guy here who must have been reading my mind. I'm going to read you what he said, just four verses. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? for plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. That guy, I couldn't have said it any better. That was in the book of Habakkuk. Tough times he was living in. We're living in tough times now. I think about all the good attributes of our Father in heaven, all loving, all kind, all gracious. He's things that we can't even comprehend he is. But one thing he is he's all patient. Think about being all patient. When you're patient, somewhere in your patience is a line you draw in the sand. And you say, I'm going to be patient to this point. But when we reach this line in the sand, something is going to happen. If you are permanently all patient, that means you will accept anything. The hammer has to come down sooner or later. I hope this end to abortion, Jesus Christ and his Father are going to stand up and say, enough is enough. That's my prayer. I have a story that my mother told me 50 years ago. It's the only time she ever spoke to me about abortion. At the time, Roe versus Wade was just passed. I truly don't think my mother ever would have thought it had come to what has become today. But she told me that she read a story about a lady who had decided to have an abortion. She really couldn't see any way out. And at that time, you went to discuss an abortion with your family doctor. In going to see the family doctor that day, she could not get a babysitter, so she took her daughter with her to the doctor's office. In the doctor's office, she meets with the doctor. She tells him her wishes to have an abortion. The doctor kind of took a deep breath. He said, okay, I'll help you with it. I don't want to, but I'll help you with it. She said, thank you, doctor. The doctor went into the waiting room and took the little daughter by the hand and brought her into the room with her mother. And he opened the door to a back room, and there was a table in there. And the mother says, where are you going? He said, I'm going to help you with your problem. She said, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to take your daughter. I'm going to lay her in this bed back here. And I'm going to give her 20 cc's of sodium pentothal. She'll go to sleep. You have your abortion. She said, no. I want the baby. I want this abortion. The doctor said, you don't want that kind of abortion. You can have excessive bleeding. You can have staph infection. You can have all kinds of things can go wrong. It's better for you to have the baby. Let me lay her in the back. She'll go to sleep. She won't feel a thing. The result is still the same. You end up with one child. My mother said the story ended with a lady took her daughter, went home. She had the baby. Now, my prayer is that we have God Almighty sends that type of wisdom to physicians and people in these clinics. The wisdom of Solomon. When Solomon was confronted with the two harlots, one with the dead baby, one with the live baby, what he came up with was so simple but so powerful. We all know what happened. I want that same wisdom to just take these doctors over. Take them over. Give them that wisdom to turn these women's hearts away to go and have... don't have that abortion. Oh, my third thing is I want to leave a picture in your mind of something. I saw the little table with the shoes on it back there. It reminded me in the Holocaust Museum, they have a bin of shoes of people. That's all that's left of them. And we talk about 41.9 million babies killed in 365 days. You say 41 million, that's a lot of babies. A lot of zeros, full one, bunch of zeros. I had to come up with some way to make you understand what that number is. And this is what I guess God or the Holy Spirit put it on me, but I imagine a baby in the womb about the size of my hand, some bigger, some smaller, but on an average about the size of my hand. The majority of these babies never had a funeral. Never had a funeral. They were discarded in the most horrible ways. But if we could have a funeral for these babies, if we could get 41.9 million little caskets to where they could have some sense of dignity to be buried, 41.9 million caskets, 12 inches long, 12 inches wide, in a funeral procession would stretch 7,936 miles in length. That's a funeral procession from here to Beijing, China. That's the amount of babies that were killed in 365 days. Lord, help us. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. That was good.
Hi, I'm Angel Messman. I'm an ordained pastor and Assemblies of God. Just before the 2016 election, the Lord gave me a word. He said, rally the troops. And so I got a group of ladies praying. But he encouraged me. We were at the USS Alabama. And the Lord just gave us a vision of, we have all the artillery, all the spiritual warfare that we need to overcome the enemy. And I believe that he's encouraging the body of Christ in that way. That, you know, we don't have to worry, but that the battle is the Lord's and it's won. So this morning I said I needed a word, and I want to pray this prayer. I feel like it fits where we are right now in the nation and what God is going to do. So I'm in Psalm 94. I'm going to take pieces of it and I'm going to pray it through. O Lord, the God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, let your glorious justice shine forth. Arise, O judge of the earth. Give the proud what they deserve. How long, O Lord? How long will the wicked be allowed to gloat? How long will they speak with arrogance? How long will these evil people boast? They crush your people, Lord. Hurting those you claim as your own, they kill widows and foreigners and murder orphans. The Lord's looking, they say, and besides, the God of Israel doesn't care. But joyful are those you discipline, Lord, those you teach with your instructions. You give them relief from troubled times until a pit is dug to capture the wicked. The Lord will not reject his people. He will not abandon his special possessions. Judgment will again be founded on justice, and those with virtuous hearts will pursue. Can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side? Leaders who decrees permit injustice, they gang up against the righteous and condemn the innocent in death. But the Lord is my fortress. My God is the mighty rock where I hide. God will turn the sins of evil people back to them. He will destroy them for their sins. The Lord our God will destroy them. So, Lord, we lift up right now all the churches, O Lord, all the body of Christ, O Lord. And I thank you, O Lord, that you are forming many prayer groups, O Lord, throughout the nation, Lord. That cry to rally the troops applies to the body of Christ. And, Lord, I thank you that there are many who are standing in the gap, Lord, and they will continue to pray. Sometimes day and night, O Lord, fasting and interceding for our nation. Because, Lord, we declare that our nation is a nation of under God, O Lord. Lord, we declare that you rule over our nation. And Lord, we declare that this abortion is coming down in our nation. That once again, O Lord, that those who cannot speak for themselves, O Lord, will be delivered. So, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We pray for these women, O Lord, that you will give them enlightenment, O Lord. That you will give them a revelation, Lord, of your great love and your mercy and your compassion towards them, O Lord. That you love them with an everlasting love, O Lord. And, Lord, I thank you, O Lord, that they will desire to keep those little ones, O Lord. They will see the blessings, O Lord, that you have for them by giving them these precious little ones. Lord, we stand in your presence, Lord, and we ask your forgiveness, O Lord. We pray for your mercy and your grace, O Lord, to move upon our nation. Yes, and we thank you, O Lord, that the shedding of innocent blood will end in our nation, O Lord. We believe that, O Lord. We thank you that Roe versus Wade will be overturned, O Lord. We believe in the appointment of the Supreme Court judges, O Lord, that they will stand for what is truth, O Lord, that they will stand for your light, O Lord, and your truth, O Lord. So we give you the praise, O Lord. We look with expectant hearts, O Lord, even though this is a time of mourning. The time of mourning is for those that have died in the past. But Lord, we believe for life, O Lord, because you are the life, O Lord. So Lord, we thank you. We look for you to deliver us, O Lord. We thank you for what you can do, O Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise your name, that name that is above all other names, O Lord, that you are moving among your people. And as it was stated earlier, Lord, we are finding our place in the army of God, O Lord. And the army will rise up, O Lord, and take our place in this nation, O Lord, that we will, O Lord, listen to you, that we will be obedient to your voice, and that we will not grow weary. We will not fall asleep. We will not allow the enemy to win this battle, O Lord, because you said that the war has already been won, O Lord, and we declare it in the spirit realm, O Lord, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm Teresa Jeffers. Back in 1967, my parents met and married after 30 days. Neither one of them had family support or backing. In 1968, my mom got pregnant with me. The doctors told her she would not be able to successfully have a birth. They encouraged her to have an abortion. May of 1969, she had me. 35 years later, I found the letter that she wrote to me in the event that she died during that birth. It was after her death that I found that letter. It brought tears to my eyes because I knew how much love she had for me, because she was willing to give it all up to give me life. And she trusted God, and she knew that he had a plan for whatever he was going to give, whether it be both of his life or just me. Thankfully, he gave us both life. And I stand before you, having had miscarriages myself and not being able to have a biological child. I'm the mother of two adopted children that I love more than life itself. And as a church, it's one thing to say that we need to rise up and support these women and encourage them to give life. But we need to encourage them that if they want to give life and give those babies up for adoption, that we will be the ones to adopt those babies. We will take these babies in their homes, in our homes. We will love them as our own. We will teach them about God. We need godly homes. We need godly people to stand up and be foster parents, Do you realize that at any given time there are over 40,000 children tonight sleeping not in their homes of their biological families? They're sleeping with strangers, people they don't even know. They could be sleeping in your home. They could be calling you mom and dad in the future. We have children that are aging out of foster care every day because no one wanted to adopt them. Nobody loved them enough to say, I'll make you mine for the rest of your life. I don't care who gave you birth. I love you. There are places all over this parish. If you want to hook up with some of these people, I'll give you names. I'll give you resources. These are kids. I still call them kids. I don't care if they're 18 or 19. You know, I mean, we had our parents there for us when we were getting jobs, wanting to go to college, filling out our resume for a job. These kids have no one. They don't know what they're going to do. Their car breaks down. They sell themselves on the street. They don't have food to eat. They go turn a trick. They're getting themselves caught up in the same thing that their moms did or their dads did. Let's stop the cycle. It's not just abortion. There's other things involved. Let's make adoption that loving option. The church has to stop just turning a deaf ear. We have to rise up and love these women completely. Let's stop saying you can't have a baby shower if you're not married. I'm so upset by the fact it's not okay that you're unmarried and pregnant. So what do? We just ignore these women that are having babies? They're pregnant. These babies are a gift from God. We have to come beside them. Had my children's mother not had somebody say, you can have these babies, I wouldn't have these babies. I am so thankful she chose life for them because now I have them. And I am always going to be eternally grateful to their mom for the opportunity to be their mom.
Thank you so much.
Miss Cindy asked me if I would go ahead and pray for adoption. Yes.
And daughter.
Oh, wonderful. Lord, I just come to you now. Lord, and I just thank you so much that you've adopted all of us into your family, Lord. You are our adopted father. Lord, and we just ask you now to be with those families that have opened their hearts and their homes, Lord, to adopt children. Lord, we ask that you just be with those families. Lord, the good, the bad, the ugly, Lord, that you just equip them, prepare their hearts and their minds, Lord, for everything that's going to come their way. Lord, we ask that you just go ahead and build up other families. Start preparing them, Lord. Start preparing their hearts. Start preparing their families, Lord, for what's going to come. Lord, we just ask that you just go ahead and prepare the way that's going to come, Lord. The babies that are going to come when the abortion stops, Lord. The homes that are going to need to be open, Lord. These Christian homes will rise up. They will say, yes, I am available. I will take this child. I will love this child just like you loved me, Lord. I will love this child for the rest of my life. Lord, I just ask right now that you just make every church rise up. Help us be able to support those families that are fostering. Help those families and support those that are adopting, Lord. Help us to be able to encourage those families, Lord. Give them prayer, support, and encouragement, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you just give a special blessing upon each of those families. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's a quick thought for you, talking about adoption. Cindy, how many abortions do we have in Louisiana? About 8,000, is that right? Let's say the Supreme Court overturns Roe v. Wade and turns this issue back to the states. Immediately, abortion is illegal in Louisiana. We've got 8,000 babies to take care of. We're going to need adopted homes. And someone else want to pray?
Hey. Okay. I just want to say that not just adoption, but encouraging these girls that, you know, he says he's the hope. God, Jesus says he's the hope to the hopeless. And I just want to, you know, us to be in that place too, to encourage these girls. They don't have to just give their baby up or adopt or abort their baby, but that they can make it, you know, without, you know, with the help of the Lord. And, you know, I was a single mom, and, you know, it was hard. My first husband left me twice, and with two children. And, you know, but that's when our faith kicks in, that we rely on him, you know, and he took care of me, and I did not work. I mean, I did side things to stay home with my children, but I was able to be home with my children. And I used to beat myself up that, you know, I didn't go to work, you know, because people would say, go to work, go, you know, do this, do that. And, you know, I'd say, oh, you didn't go to work when you should have went to work if somebody would have told you. And my story, I'm not saying that for everybody, but my story, I actually rented from my parents. I probably didn't pay rent the whole time, but they said I did. but God provided. I mean, I remember one time somebody brought me all the milk that I needed, and, you know, for my babies. And another time, you know, I had faith and I believed. And I remember my daddy saying, you know, you prayed for food and you got food, you know. I mean, it was, things just happened. And, like, I'm not saying I didn't work at all. I did babysit and whatever. I did things to make some money, but I was home with my children, and God provided for me. And then years later, I met my wonderful husband who actually adopted my two sons. Okay, so Father, we just thank you now, Lord God, that you said that you are the hope to the hopeless. And we stand right now for all those girls, Lord God, and those fathers, Lord God, who feel like there is no hope. Father God, that you will give them that hope. Father God, that everything will work out when they give it to you, Lord. So we just ask that you would turn their thoughts towards you, and that you would just bring to their remembrance, Lord God, that all the times that they heard about you and how you care for them, Lord God. And Father, there is no condemnation to those girls, Lord Jesus. Father God, that you will help them in their time of need. And Father God, that you would use us to encourage these girls, Lord God, to keep their babies, and that everything will work out if that's your plan for them, Lord, to keep their babies. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thing that I want to say is what you're seeing is the pattern. The places that we've overcome is the place that we have authority. So when you're sharing, the word testimony actually means do it again, Lord, do it again.
That's
amen.
That's good.
My wife and I are both pastors with Assembly of God. I feel inadequate to speak about abortion since I'm not a woman, but I have seen the horrors when we protested at the abortion clinic in Baton Rouge, and grandparents bringing their granddaughters in to have abortions, and we're trying to tell them, knocking on the window, don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to regret it for the rest of your life. And I'm just impressed by the love of God. You know, Morris, Pastor Morris covered it a little bit on, you know, we're fearfully made in our mother's womb by God. And Psalm 139, verse 13, and I really want to start out with verse 7, because it shows the love of God. It says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. He chases us down. He loves us. He loves these little children. And they're sitting in the palm of his hand in heaven, the ones that have been aborted. He goes on to say in the psalm, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, verse 13, and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How will I know it? You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. God is that kind of God. I mean, we just serve a mighty God. You know, Proverbs 6:16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Hands that kill the innocent. You know, we do absolutely need to repent for our nation. And I know that we've all done that as Christians. You know, it's a horror. But it's getting even more out of hand. When you can kill a baby who's been delivered, it's how much more flagrant example of murder do you need? You know, that's how wicked it's become. But yet, we believe in for revival, like Pastor Morris said. We're believing the blessed hope that Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus delivers. So I'm going to pray right now. Father God, thank you that you're still on the throne. Thank you that you are sovereign. That means you have absolute authority. Thank you that all authority comes from you. And we know that your justice will be served. We know that you have the situation under control. But you always use your people. You used your people. You used the disciples when you fed the 5,000. You said, feed them. And Lord, you said, go and make disciples of all nations. You use your people. So Lord, let us get motivated. Let us get behind the effort, even more than ever, to save the lost. And not only the lost, but to save every baby. Every baby. Lord, there's too many children that have been murdered. We just thank you for leading and guiding us. Lord, motivate us to put feet to our faith and to get involved and save lives, these lives of these children. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm Pat San Angelo. I'm the pastor's wife. I'm so sorry. Because I really have good news. We have an adopted granddaughter. She's 10 years old now. And what I really want to share with you is that for 11 years she tried to have a child. And she went through all the medical procedures several times, everything she knew to do, she did, so that she could become pregnant. And finally, a clinic told her, they were able to diagnose what was wrong with her and the reason why she would never have children of her own. But I want to tell you, I've never seen a human being suffer as much as my daughter did in her longing to have a child. It's the whole other side of this story. One woman's crying herself to sleep because she has a child that was not planned. And another woman cries herself to sleep because she has so dreamed and longed and planned so much that she's even set up the nursery, hung every picture, stacked the little diapers on the folding table, all those things. And so I know that there's an answer for these women who are caught in these situations where they can't, for whatever reason, whether it's an emotional reason, whether it's a financial reason, whatever their situation is, that they can't, they feel like they cannot parent this child that's within them, that there are so many women out there who would open their arms and receive these babies and love them and care for them and teach them about God and about what's good in life and be such a contribution to the to this world in which we live, that God has a plan and a purpose for every little life. Danny read from Psalms 139, and in that passage of scripture, it talks about where we're hidden, where God knits us in a secret place and hidden in the womb. And in my daughter's situation, the natural mother of this child did not know she was pregnant, and when she went to have the baby aborted, it was too late. And God had hidden that baby even from its mother. And he took care of her. And the natural mother was 8.5 months pregnant. So she had the baby within 2 weeks. And when my daughter and my son-in-law had found out that they would never have their own child, they had already applied for adoption and everything. And their application with the adoption agency was 167. And they were picked to be the mother, to be the parents of this little girl. And they had waited 11 years. And after their portfolio was posted for their availability to be adoptive parents, it was 11 days that they were notified that they had a baby for them. So God's plans are so enormous. There's not a detail he can't take care of. There's not a plan that is not absolutely perfect for each and every life that he causes to come forth on this earth. So I would like to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. And this is from Psalms 50, and it says, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. I have formed the light. I will bring forth life. I am the one who marshals the starry host. I made the earth. I stretched out the heavens. I created mankind. I am God."
Amen. Thank you, Pat. Amen. Hallelujah.
God works in mysterious ways, because I was going to sit there and be really quiet. And it didn't work. As the pastor said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When my mother got pregnant with me, she did not have a man in her life. And everyone, her parents, her sister, her sisters, said that she really should have an abortion because it just wasn't good. And she wasn't welcome at home. And she had really nowhere to go. But she decided to have me. And I am eternally grateful that I get to be here. So I will praise God that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I just want to share one scripture. It's in Isaiah 55:11. It says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this group of people whose hearts are to you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for you, what you have accomplished here tonight. And we know that your purpose will be accomplished. And we thank you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. I'm so glad you're here.
I think we'll close up. Yes, I was saving you for less.
God bless you for being here. Really, I mean that sincerely. God bless you for being here. Ruth and I have been, we started in this battle in 1983. And we've watched the attitudes of the people going into the abortion clinics change over the years. Initially, it was embarrassment. Just to see us there would cause them to be embarrassed. And when we started, the ultrasound wasn't as well received or even as prominent as it is today. And so they had the idea that it was a blob. But even though they had that idea, there was the embarrassment when they walked in there. You see, God puts his laws in our hearts. So we know. We know. Today, there's very little embarrassment at all. They laugh when we speak to them. They mock us frequently, and that's all right. We don't care. We know that this has to be stopped. And we know that God has put us out there. I don't like being there. My wife loves being there. She likes one-on-one with these ladies. I prefer to talk to the guys. But having said that, and having seen how the Christian community has tried to deal with this subject since the beginning, I just want to read this to you. Did you know that the Supreme Court is mentioned in the Bible? My sister read from Psalm 94 earlier. All right? It says in verse 20, "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with God? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. And that's what happened. Roe v. Wade is not law. Oh, what do you mean? It is not law because the Supreme Court cannot make law. Only Congress can make law. All right? And it is really a sham. I mean that sincerely. Ruth and I are members of an organization called Operation Save America. It's a national organization. And we can make arrangements for these girls to go and live in a Christian home until they have their baby, if they're too embarrassed to stay at home. They can go away to school, okay? Have their baby, put it up for adoption. But beyond that, I'd like to encourage the pastors in the room. Where we go to church, any time a lady changes her mind, we will throw a big shower for them at the church. And we'll give them anything they need. We are a small church. We're smaller than what you see here. But we will give them anything they need. And I encourage you pastors to make that offer to Cindy or to myself. If you want to get in touch with me, you can do it through Cindy. And we will make sure that the girls who have needs but don't feel like they can afford to have a baby will have their needs met. We stay in touch with girls after the birth on a regular basis to make sure they're doing all right. And if they're not, we fill in the gaps. So please, consider doing something like that. If you can't come down, I'd love to see you down there. You know, if the number of people in this room came down to that abortion clinic on General Pershing every day, that place would shut down. We've shut down one in Metairie. And that place would shut down as well. That's right. Less than 20 years ago, there were 10 abortion clinics in New Orleans. Now there's one. All right. Planned Parenthood is trying to get their license. You may already know that. But Governor Edwards isn't going to give it to them. Amen. So, please consider coming down there to be with us. We preach the word. We have to let them know. I know this may sound harsh, but we have to let them know they're sinners. But right behind that, I give them the gospel. We try to lead people to Jesus Christ. All right? It isn't. Oh, we do. In fact, we pray for those who work in there, but because of preaching the word, and I preach a hard word sometimes, all right? Because of preaching the word, three of the workers left last year. It's encouraging. You know, you may not feel that way, you may not think that way, you may, as I said earlier, be afraid of confrontation. But by golly, when you preach the word of God, he honors his word. Amen? So please, consider coming down there. Ruth and I go on Tuesday and Thursday, and any other day she can drag me down there. She would live down there 5 days a week. I mean that sincerely. Her heart is down there. And We would love to see some of you down there. I know I could learn from you, and you might learn a little bit from me. In that fear part, as soon as you start preaching the word, it's gone. It's gone. So please, consider it. God, I ask you to bless these folks. I ask you to speak to them, Father God. Each and every one of us. You said in Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I ordained you.
Yes.
You ordained every person in this room, Father God. And I pray, God, they will pick up the mantle that you have given them and get to work and not be a pew sitter, but get outside the walls of the church and do what you have asked them to do. And I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, John.
Hallelujah. Well, why don't you stand up, all right, for a minute. You need to stretch your legs. I was going to give the benediction, but you don't need two benedictions when you got one from John. That's good. But we're all going to close with a song. And I believe this song will encourage you. You've heard the word. You've heard prayer. You've been encouraged, exhorted. You're probably going to be talking about this for a long time. What a great night you had here. But I'll be happier when I get some reports back about something that happened. Something that happened. I preach a lot of wonderful sermons, but the only ones that matter when somebody does something about it. So, are you ready? Here we go, Ron.
You're the God of the city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come. Of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation. You're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless.